Corinthians chapter 12. So we're continuing our mini-series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're, I don't know about you, but there's my heart has been stirred. Actually, a lot of the stirring has been in reading Ford Reynolds' book, The Faith of a Farmer. I've been encouraged. I laughed at some of the stories, but another aspect, to be honest with you, I've been like challenged at the core. I mean, I've known Ford my entire Christian life since 1985, but just reading the story afresh challenged me to the core of just to be somebody that just believes God. You know, Ford has always been bold in the Holy Ghost, and he'd pray for anything that moved, even if it didn't move. It was dead. He'd still pray for it, you know, and God did amazing things through Ford's life and ministry, and I've been challenged by it. So I've been stirred afresh to really, in my heart, just be reaching out, Lord, there's more. Like, there's so much more that you have for us, and we want to be all that you intend for your church to be. Like, I don't want, the church doesn't, it's not about Mike's vision for the church. What's important is Jesus' vision for his church. And so that's really what we're looking for the church to be everything that he intends. So I'm asking a few questions in this this little sermon today. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Who has, who are they for? You know, who has gifts given to them? And is there any keys to activating them in our lives? So those are some of the questions I'm asking as we're doing this study today. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Who actually has the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And is there a key, one or two keys to activating them in our lives? So a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So this is something God does want us to be informed about. He wants us to understand what they are and how they work. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Jump down, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, capital S. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Then he mentions 9 spiritual manifestations. I'm going to jump ahead here. Verse 11. It says, all of these manifestations are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he, as God, wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So, Father, we just thank you today for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, this is your church. It's not my church. It's not Pastor Ford Reynolds' church. Lord, it's your church. And God, we just want your church, us as individual members, us as joined together in Christ as one body, we want your church to be all that you want her to be. Because really, I believe everything you want to do in the world today is contingent. And that prayer is answered when the church is all that you intend for her to be. So God, we just thank you, we praise you, we honor you. We commit this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So the New Testament has several lists that list out the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read them briefly. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 8, these are like the 9 spiritual manifestations. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, a word of wisdom. to another the utterance of knowledge, or some translations say a word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, or called another translation, the discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So that's one list of some of the spiritual gifts. By the way, the Bible is not a textbook. Okay, it's not laid out like a textbook with a glossary. So these lists of the Spirit, there's a bunch of overlap in them. There's maybe even spiritual gifts that aren't even listed in the New Testament, manifestations of God's Spirit. So this is not, like I said, it's not quite as neat as we like. We like all of our boxes to be square and all of our pegs to be perfectly square, and they all fit in there together, kind of like a textbook with a glossary and a table of contents and all that stuff. But the Bible wasn't written that way, okay? So there's, like I said, there's tons of overlap, and there's actually been a lot taught and said about spiritual gifts over the last 25 years in the Christian church, okay? So another partial list of some of the gifts of the Spirit, verse 27 of the same chapter. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The implied answer is no, not all are apostles. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret but earnestly desire the higher gifts? So again, I'm just kind of quickly going over some of the lists in the New Testament that mention the gifts of the Spirit. There's another one in Romans chapter 12. If you want, you can turn there. It says, for as in one body, verse 4, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. The Apostle Paul's favorite analogy of the church is the human body, okay? It's really simple. It's like we can get our you know, mind around it, we can understand it, but it's actually very, very profound. One body, one Christian church. Christ is the head. We're all those that have put their faith and trust in Him, in His finished work on Calvary's cross, called upon His name. The Bible says, whosoever calls on His name will be saved. Everyone who does that is part of His church. Okay? But there's lots and lots of different body parts and members that make up His church. One church, one head, lots of different members. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes or gives, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Again, this is a list, not a complete list. Lots of overlap between these lists in the New Testament of different spiritual gifts, different manifestations of God's Spirit that lives in His people. And God is intended for His work to be done, not just with our talents, by the way. There's a difference between spiritual gifts and talents. Unsaved people have talents, okay? Every human being has talents. Spiritual gifts are actually something that we get when we get saved, okay? So there's a difference between talents and gifts. Another list is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. For time's sake, I'll go a little quicker. And he gave some, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. There's five mentioned there. We normally often call those the fivefold ministry. And last verse I'm going to read for you is 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 mentions spiritual gifts. So, verse 9, chapter 4. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So these are four places in the New Testament that spiritual gifts are mentioned. The Corinthians lists are often called the manifestation gifts. Okay, the Romans 12, I've heard them described, you know, as the motivational gifts. In Ephesians, they're often called the fivefold ministry. And then in Peter, basically, he breaks them down into just simply two categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. Okay, like I said, this Bible's not a textbook. Lots of overlap. Lots have been written about spiritual gifts. But let me just say this about spiritual gifts. Okay, first of all, every Christian, I said this a minute ago, every Christian has spiritual gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Romans, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it. Okay, every Christian has spiritual gifts. Now, you may not know how they work. You may not know how to flow in them and operate in them. But that doesn't mean you don't have at least a seed. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you've put your faith in Christ, okay, you have spiritual gifts implanted in your very DNA as a Christian, okay? Again, maybe we don't know how to use them or what they are, but they are in there. These gifts are not static. They're not talents. Like, these gifts are dynamic. And what I mean by that are spiritual gifts are a manifestation of God through us to the world around us, okay? To manifest something means when you take something that's hidden and you make it known, or something is invisible and now it becomes visible. And so in a very real sense, you know, the spiritual gifts, one of the challenges of spiritual gifts is the way that they come out of our life is as we abide with Christ, as we walk closely with Him. That's what I mean by, if I had a talent, I could use my talent with or without God's help, to be honest with you. I mean, that's just the way I was born, you know, whatever. But the spiritual gifts are manifestations of God in our lives and through our lives. And so there's this demand put on us of really having to, like, walk close with the Lord to be able to manifest these things in our life. You know, and sometimes, you know, some of them are obvious. Like, if someone flows in the gifts of miracles, it's pretty obvious a human being can't do a miracle, okay? You can't turn water into wine. You can't multiply loaves. You can't heal someone who's sick. So there's that kind of spectacular dynamic. But it's just as true that the teacher needs God's help to teach the way God wants His word taught. Okay? All of the gifts when they're properly operating, there's a dependence that we have on God to help us to bring this forth. That's why, again, they're not talents. We're stewards of these gifts. A steward means I don't own the thing. It belongs to him. I'm like taking care of it. And I'm making sure it's well cared for and utilized properly. That's what a steward does. So we're not owners. We're stewards of these gifts. All the spiritual gifts, when activated and operational, are revealing something about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Okay? Again, the idea of making things that are hidden and making them, revealing them. All of this is really a supernatural work. Here's what John Piper said. John Piper, not known to be like a charismatic Pentecostal, he said this: the work of the church is thoroughly supernatural. Let me stress something about the Spirit here. What these verses are saying is that the work of the church is thoroughly a supernatural work. One of the greatest curses on the church is when its business is down to such a science that it manifestly runs by human effort alone. In the case, the verse should not read, "To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit," but instead it could read, "But for each is offered a manifestation of human effort." Okay? That's not what God intends the church to be. The church is thoroughly a supernatural entity. Okay? We are different than any other, I'll use the word, organization. We are not the Kiwanis Club. We are not the Elks Lodge. We are not the Moose Club and whatever, you know, the Hunting Club and all these clubs. And all these fraternal organizations, I'm not saying they're all evil or wrong, but the church is distinctly different. We are the people of God, and the Spirit of God lives within us. Another analogy that Paul gave is we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not a building. It's the people of God. And and what happens in the temple is God is manifested. He's active. He's alive and within his people. Okay? So the church, every Christian has spiritual gifts. These things are not static. They're not just talents. Okay? They're very dynamic, and they are manifestations of the Spirit of God that lives in our life that is revealing God and his kingdom. And lastly, I want you to see here, 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, they are for the common good. Okay? They're for the common good. So it says here, well, common good is in chapter 12, verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I don't have spiritual gifts in my life for me. Okay? Any gift that God gives me, it's supposed to be for other people around me. Same thing with you, by the way. It's not for you. It's for others around you. Same idea, 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on the proper motivation for spiritual gifts. It's basically the love chapter, chapter 13. But the idea is, again, this is it's for the common good. It's for other people. It's to be a blessing to them. 1 Peter, and I already read this. I'm going to read it again, though, and I want you to be looking at it from this angle. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks, let him speak as one who speaks the oracles of God or the words of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why is this? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the spiritual gifts are for God's glory and for the blessing of others around us. That's simple. That's the purpose, spiritual gifts. God has given them to His people, okay? For His glory and for the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's what Piper said again. He says, finally, the Spirit is manifest for this purpose, the common good. The Spirit does not give gifts and ministries so that we can boast in our spiritual prowess. He gives gifts and ministries for two reasons: to manifest Himself and to help us to do good to each other in the church. Gifts are for the glory of God and the good of the church. This is right at the heart of our understanding of biblical theology. The pursuit of God's glory and the pursuit of what is good for us are not two separate pursuits. If you want to do good for people, you try to manifest God to them. What's the best thing you can do for your neighbor is manifest God to them. Okay? If you want to manifest God and make Him known for who He really is, guess what? You make it your aim to do good to people around you. Okay? So this is the purpose for spiritual gifts. Okay. So one other thought here, or big idea, and that is this. Okay? How do we activate these in our life? Like, how do we learn about them and learn to, again, this is not a talent. This is not something we can just switch on and off. This is something we exercise as stewards of the grace of God to bless other people, to build for God's glory and to build up the church. So here's it in a nutshell, okay? First Corinthians 12, verse 13. For in one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. Here's the bottom line, and this is one of the things that kind of is really sad within greater Christendom and Christianity, and that is this. God has given us the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit lives inside of believers. And He's taken the truth about the Holy Spirit, and He's actually caused there to be all kinds of divisions within the church about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Talk about getting us off track easily. Like, this is a real problem. The Spirit wants to manifest Himself in our presence, every time we gather, to bring glory to Jesus and to bless other people. And instead, Christians are fighting about, well, here's the main fight. Like, okay, who is really baptized with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you the two extremes. The one extreme says, hey, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I yielded my life to Him. I have the Holy Spirit. And I would say, amen, you do. You actually cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You're not a Christian if He doesn't live inside of you. Okay? And I read this verse a couple of weeks ago, Romans 8, 9. It says it very succinctly. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You must have the Spirit of Christ in you if you're a Christian. Okay? That's on the one hand. And on the other side of this extremity is okay, the only way I can know that you have the Holy Spirit and you're a Christian is if basically you speak in tongues. Okay, this is extreme. This is not, I'm given the two extremes. The one is, hey, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you have all there is to have of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, you do have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. But, and the other extreme is, well, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in other tongues? I'll just say it this way. If the only people that are saved are people that speak in tongues, you've just discounted a big chunk of the body of Christ, right? There's a lot of people that claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they do have some fruit in their lives that he's changed their life, but they don't speak in tongues. I'm a tongue talker, by the way. I'm not down on tongues at all, and we're going to talk about tongues as we get into this later on in 1 Corinthians. But my point is, so you have these two like camps, and it's really kind of sad. You have the non-tongue-talking crowd that says, hey, I have all the Holy Spirit there is to have. And I would say, how do you know? I mean, don't you read the book of Acts, and aren't you challenged by what was happening in their lives in ministry? It's probably not quite as dynamic in your life as in the book of Acts. Every one of us can say that, okay? But on the other extreme is, my point is we should be like desirous of more of the Spirit of God in our lives. Yes, every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside them. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit living in there, okay? But once you have the Spirit of God living inside you, doesn't mean that's the end game. There's more. I'll give you some examples. Look at Acts chapter 2. It said, on the day of Pentecost. You know these verses. Acts 2, 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, a few pages later, and this is only probably a few weeks later, God is moving in some wonderful ways. All these people get saved. And then a bunch of this guy gets healed. And the religious leaders were quite upset. These are the same guys that just crucified Jesus not long before. They see the same stuff happening in the disciples' lives. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. We want you to stop preaching about Jesus. Stop talking about the resurrection. Stop it. You're causing us problems here in Jerusalem. Stop it. And so the apostles, they're confronted with this command from the religious leaders. Remember, they just killed Jesus like, a month or so earlier. So these guys aren't messing around. And so they are threatened, told to stop. They call a prayer meeting and they pray. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer. Verse 29 of chapter 4 in Acts. This is the same group, by the way, that was there on the day of Pentecost where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Same group of people. Okay? Other than maybe they're bigger group now. But it was the same ones. Verse 29. This is the middle of the prayer. They're praying, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Same group. They were filled. They were filled again. Okay? Let me just put it this way. When we live the Christian life, we leak. Okay? We leak. The idea of being filled with the Spirit is not just a one-time event. I called on the name of the Lord once, when I was 21 years of age, and Jesus saved me. Okay? That was in some ways a one-time event. Okay? But the idea of being filled with the Spirit is only a one-time event. It's not a one-time event. It's a continual life of being filled with the Spirit. I was sharing my, in Ephesians 3, we were looking at the prayer that Paul prayed, that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's a continual thing. That's something we pray for our entire lifetime. And actually, one of the things that should happen every time we come to church, we should be filled up, right? We should be filled. Doesn't mean all our problems went away, but guess what? By the time we leave, we're just more we're strengthened to deal with the same problems that we came with. After the end of the meeting, that they didn't go away necessarily, but we've been changed. we've been strengthened. We've been filled. The Bible does not know a Christianity that's simply cerebral, that's simply agreeing with certain statements and sound doctrinal, you know, a doctrinal dissertation. Okay? Doctrine's important, but doctrine about the Holy Spirit and experience of the Holy Spirit is equally as important. We need to be filled. A matter of fact, I'm convinced that so many of our life struggles under the umbrella of just simply being refreshed and refilled with the Holy Spirit, that's a pretty big umbrella that would take care of a lot of our problems. Like, for example, we often pray, Lord, help me to be a little more bold and courageous. Sometimes I'm such a wimp when it comes to standing up for you. Guess what we need? Just to be filled. You see these guys, that's how they got courageous. They were filled with the Spirit. Lord, we need more miracles today. Lord, we need to be able to pray for the sick and see them. Guess what? We just need to be filled with the Spirit. We need wisdom. Okay? Sometimes just the wisdom of God is a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit. Lord, we need better preaching and we need to be more evangelistic. Again, you look at the book of Acts, that's what gave those guys power to persuade people that Jesus really was alive. It wasn't just their intellect, it wasn't their oratory skills, it wasn't human ability. It was supernatural. And it was as men and women were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were just a conduit of God through their lives. How about another one here? Forgiving other people. Do you ever find yourself to be pretty sensitive? Get your feelings hurt a lot? Get stepped on? Or you're just struggling with resentment and unforgiveness toward people? You know what? In Acts chapter 7, the first martyr, Stephen, it says, I'm going to turn there so you can look at it. 7 verse 54. Stephen preaches this sermon. I mean, it was hard hitting to the people that he was preaching to. He was basically saying, listen, every time God raised up one of his servants, people resisted God's messenger. And he quotes and he's telling stories from the Old Testament. And he basically said, and God raised up Jesus and you resisted him too. In verse 54, now when they had heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. This is at Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. He said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is an amazing example of a man who's filled up to God, with God, totally filled with the Spirit, and he's able to forgive the very guys that are taking his life. They're killing him. Right, they're killing him. And he's forgiving them. I think sometimes we struggle to forgive people because, you know, we need more oil in the gears. I don't know I don't want to be disrespectful. But we need to be a people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we want, and so many things that we desire is under that umbrella. Being filled, being a people that are filled. Ephesians chapter 5 basically says it's a commandment that we are filled with the Spirit. This isn't just for some Christians. This isn't just for superstars. This isn't just for pastors. This is for all of us. Verse 18, chapter 5, do not be drunk with wine, verse 18, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So, again, being filled with the Spirit so many things that we desire, that we hope for, that we're wanting God to do in our midst would really, the need would be met under that umbrella, that we are a people that are filled with the Spirit of God, yielded to Him, learning to be obedient to Him, repent when we sin, forgive when we're sinned against, willing to step out and take some risks for God. That's the other thing about Ford's book that was inspiring to me. He would just take risks. You know, he would just trust God in all kind of situations. So Matt, can you come on up here? I want to make you thirsty, if I can. I want to make you thirsty for more of the Lord. And He really does. He wants us to be a people that are filled to overflowing with His Spirit, not living the Christian life in our own strength, not according to our own resources, but completely being filled with His Spirit. So, Father, we just thank You for Your church. Thank You for Your Spirit that lives within us. And, Lord, we do. We just want to be a people that are yielded to You, that are full of Your love, full of Your power. God, we cannot do this on our own. We absolutely cannot. And so, Lord, we just yield to You in a fresh way. Fill us to overflowing with Your Spirit. Let us not get in some of these spats, these fights that Christians have. Lord, every Christian's got the Holy Spirit. But that said, there's still more to have. There's way more to experience. Too many of us are dry and living on our own strength. So, Lord, we just want to be a people that are filled to overflowing. Thank You and praise You and honor You.